This is Changing Your World with Creflo and Taffy Dollar, bringing you the Word of God with simplicity and understanding. Now listen to the Word of God and watch it change your life.
Now we got a lot I want to see if I can cover. We kind of laid some foundation last night. I said something last night and I started off with this, and one of the things I'm endeavoring to show you between today and tomorrow is that grace doesn't just appear in the New Testament. It's all throughout the entire Bible. And when we talk about this gospel of grace, this is the gospel of Christ. It is the over-the-top good news about this unmerited favor that has been extended towards us. And yet, God is a God of love and so full of mercy and so full of grace. I just want us to come to the point of understanding that it's when we can receive this over-the-top good news about how God showed up and did something for us that we didn't earn, we didn't work for, and we didn't deserve. That there was nothing we could have possibly done to deserve the right to get born again. And yet, by His grace, through faith, we were born again. Nothing we could have done to do it. But because of that grace, He did it. And yet, there's so much God desires to do in our lives. But when we have the law and grace under one roof, you're not going to hear from Him. When you have the law and grace mixed in together, there are certain things that will be hindered. And so one of the things I'm endeavoring to do is to get you to understand the fact that God is a God of covenants. He makes covenants and agreements. The Abrahamic covenant is one. He made a covenant with Noah. He's a God of covenant. And a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties to carry out the terms agreed upon. And when you're talking about a covenant of blood, that is a very strong covenant that God honors, because that's even unto death. And yet I want you to know that God is always looking for a way to bless you and to go over the top with it. But I think somehow religion trains us that it's by our might and our power. And we get to the point where we're not trusting in God like we should. We find ourselves trusting more in our abilities. And we begin to set things up and say, well, you know, if I can do this and if I can do that, then maybe God will do this. And what God wants you to know is He's going to be faithful to you. And that if you trust Him and believe in Him, He's a God that's going to bring some things to pass in your life. But we've got to understand just what God was doing in the Old Testament. I told you we look at the Old Testament. When we look at the Old Testament, we need to have on New Testament glasses. Now, I thought about it again today as I was coming over here, and this will make even more sense as I go on. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Do I need to say that again? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. A lot of things concealed in the Old. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so I said, well, why is that important? I mean, listen, we're talking about walking with God. We're talking about depending on God. We're talking about trusting God. We've got to understand God. We've got to understand what is it that He has done and what is it that He is doing so we can believe right. See, when you understand right, then you can believe right. Right believing will produce right living. But if you don't believe right, then you won't be able to live right because the believing is a little warped because of legalism and religious traditional thinking that just kind of missed the boat in trying to fit things in. You have to be careful. You know, sometimes you have preachers who think, well, I'll just kind of preach the word and just say what I feel. There has to be an understanding of how to rightly divide the word of truth and how to understand what was true in this particular agreement that may not be true in this particular agreement that may not be so in this particular agreement. So you got to know the agreements. You've got to understand the covenants so that you can rightly divide the truth. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Now, I'm working on something this afternoon, man, and I'm gonna go until we hit a gusher. You're going to get this thing. Because in a time of trouble, and listen, I don't know if you've noticed it, but man without the word will appear retarded. And if you just look at our society, what you see is a bunch of retards because they're trying to live life without the word of God. And we see clear demonstrations of men and societies trying to live without God's word. And when you try to live without God's word, you're not going to be what the word can make you. And you're trying to exist without the word. And when you look at our society, when you look at certain governments, when you look at certain systems that have been designed out of man's own flesh, out of his works and out of his ideas and out of his plans, trying to do things without God, what you end up seeing is a retarded system, a retarded society, a retarded government, and a retarded people. It's a perfect picture of what you look like without God's word. So let's get into this, man. And you pull. You get in this as deep as I get in this. Let's just do like Captain Kirk. Let's go where no man has gone before. Let's get in this, man. Let's do it. Okay? Now, before I get into the Abrahamic covenant, let's deal with some of the things that were going on. Well, in Genesis, God made man and everything was cool, man. God created this man to be an immortal being. God took his Zoe life and put it into this man. Man had in him eternal life, the life of God, and man was created to live forever. Praise God. Man, not mortal man, but immortal man. Now, it's so interesting here because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the law is the strength of sin. And while the law was not yet there in the garden, there was a very interesting situation here where God said, you can eat of all of the trees of the garden, but this one tree right here, I don't want you to eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what the law is, the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, in a sense, please follow what I'm saying, that was a type of law that was in the garden. And Satan can only tempt you where there is a law.
Amen.
He could not. I mean, why didn't he just go ahead and tempt Eve to just knock off Adam, kill him, and just end the whole thing? Kill Adam and knock off herself. I mean, what was that temptation for Ellie? He couldn't tempt that. He couldn't tempt her to do that because there was no law against it. There was nothing forbidding it. The only area where temptation was possible was where there was forbidden fruit, where there was a law. And so that's where the temptation took place. Now watch this thing that happens. So the temptation took place. The enemy comes in. He attacks their mind. He is the first place where you see a contradiction. God, when he says, God says, we'll surely die. You shall not surely die. Well, God says you will surely die. And you've got to recognize as Christian people the contradictions that the enemy will bring to your mind. Okay? God said you'll surely die. And he says, you will not surely die. And of course they went ahead and they did what they needed. They did what they did. And when they did it, man, it caused some things to happen. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that, well, you know, God was just gonna become a meanie after that. And if the law was so awesome, if the law was God's best, God was talking to Adam. Why didn't he just sit down and talk to Adam and say, all right, Adam, let me give you the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not disobey. He was talking to him. Why didn't God just go ahead and impute all of Adam's sin on him at that particular point? Why didn't God just go ahead and say, you know what, man, I'm going to tell you just how, you know, what you did. I'm going to show you the things you have caused. I'm going to show you that because of what you did today, I'm going to show you all of the wars. I'm going to show you all of the disease. I'm going to show you all of the death. I'm going to show you what Hitler would come, and I'm going to show you the Stalins, and I'm going to show you all of this. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Adam wouldn't be able to live with himself if he saw all of that. God wasn't trying to mess him up and beat him up so bad to bring him so deep into the sin that what he was doing at that particular time. Now look at the mercy of God now. Look at God's mercy now showing up. And for 2,500 years from this point, he's going to show this kind of mercy. He shows this mercy to Adam. And the first thing he does to Adam and Eve is, let me put you guys out of the garden because of the decision you made. If you eat of that tree of life, then you're going to remain like this all of your for eternity. And I love you too much to let that happen. So kicking them out of the garden was an act of mercy.
Amen.
It's an act of mercy.
That's right.
And then you move to the point, ladies and gentlemen, where we now move to this place where you know, you see Cain and Abel. And of course, you know, Cain made a dumb decision. And God, you know, spoke to him about it. You know, you as a result of what you did, it's going to cause this, and you're going to be a vagabond, and people are going to try to kill you when you come in place. But now, watch the mercy. But I got you covered. I got you covered. And here is God now getting ready to cover the first murder. Not cover it up, but he's like, you know, what you did was, you know, a bad decision. But now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a protection around you. I'm going to protect your life, and I'm going to make sure that everybody knows if they mess with you, if anybody messes with you and give you a problem, they're going to have to deal with me. But something began to happen. All of a sudden, people began to mistake God's mercy, and they started looking at it and saying, wait a minute, I see his mercy and I'm not seeing his judgment. And they begin to mistake his judgment for his approval for what they were doing. And so they're beginning to think, well, you know, there's no judgment here. There's just mercy here. So it must be all right for me to do what I'm doing. Now, I'm going to show you an illustration of this with Cain and Cain's great, great, great grandson, Lamech. Go to Genesis chapter 4. For 2,500 years, God dealt with mankind in mercy. But when people began to take his lack of judgment as approval, he needed to do something. They had lost their concept of right and wrong because they were comparing themselves among themselves. Let me show you that just for a moment. Hold your place there in wherever that is. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because I see a lot of that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. He says, you're not wise when you do that. Now we're getting ready to see in Genesis chapter 4 how Lamech begins to compare what he did with what Cain did. And I'm going to show you the problem with that. They were getting into self-righteousness. They were living, people back here were living ungodly, but they were in their thinking. And I'm wondering, even though I've done these particular things, you know, how is God going to deal with me based on how he dealt with somebody else? So God had to bring an end to that so that he gave the law and he started judging people's sin and he began punishing them accordingly because, I just thought of another scripture you need to see right quick. Because of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and 11. Flip over there right quick. I'm going to try to preach the whole Bible in about 50 minutes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And look what he said here. Verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11. If you're there, say amen. All right. Verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because a sentence wasn't executed immediately, then they set their hearts to do evil. And the situation in, now we're ready for Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. You see Lamech here. In verse 23, he says, I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And basically what he says is, I killed a man out of self-defense. Okay? And then in verse 24, he says, now if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. In other words, if God did what he did for Cain, and I didn't even do what Cain did, but I killed the man out of self-defense, then surely God's going to do much more for me if he did it for Cain. And what he was saying was, no, you don't get it. You're comparing yourself amongst yourself, and you're not understanding that that was my mercy, and you're mistaken the fact that you didn't see judgment. You're thinking that because you didn't see judgment, that that's my approval, and that's not my approval. So now I've got to bring the law into place. I got to bring the law into to play here because, you know, you'll have these people, you know, just kind of like Lamech, like, well, you know, what Cain did was terrible, but, you know, now what I did, that wasn't so bad, you know, because it was, after all, it was just kind of self-defense and now you think you're all right. You think, yeah, you're making excuses now, but you think you are all right. And the whole point of it is you're not recognizing the mercy of God. You're not recognizing the grace of God. And you think now that you're becoming great and you think that you're all right and you think you're cool and all of that. And God's like, no, I got to do something about this. So I need to bring the law into place so that the law can bring you to an end of your self-effort. Let me give you an illustration I heard. I forgot where I heard this from. But there was a guy who he'd gone home to be with the Lord and he's at the gate of heaven and they're sitting there and they're saying, you know, you have to have 100 points to get in. So he said to the guy, why do you think we ought to let you in? He says, well, I've attended my church all my life. And they said, well, that's a half a point. And then he said, well, what else? Well, I've been faithful to my wife. I'll give you a point there. He needs 100. Well, what else? Well, I was a tither at my church. I'll give you half a point. He's got 2 points altogether. He needs 100. He says, what else? Well, I walked in forgiveness and love with people that were hard to forgive and love. He says, I'll give you another half a point. The man's thinking, and he said this out loud. He said, well, goodness, it'll take the grace of God for me to get in. They said, you just hit jackpot. That's 100 points.
And that is what God's trying to accomplish here where the law is concerned. He wants you to come to the place of recognizing that no matter what you do yourself, you're never going to be able by yourself to get the job done. You have always needed me. You will always need me. You're going to need me in the future. I've got to convince you that there is a Jesus that you're going to need to be your Lord and personal Savior. But before I can convince you of that, I've got to convince you that your self-effort, your performance, your meeting the requirements of this and that, I've got to bring you to an end of yourself. I've got to show you that all of the goody-goody things you can do, your long list of qualifications that you met, I've got to show you that all of that doesn't mean anything when it comes to comparing to my grace and what I desire to do in your life. Are you following me? Okay. So let's look at Abraham's life. And let's look at why I call this the Abrahamic covenant of grace. Now, let's start in Genesis chapter 12. And verse 1. Verse 1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, I got to stop right there. What did Abram do to deserve for God to say anything to him? He didn't even know to believe. What did he do for God to just decide, I'm getting ready to say something to him? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. In fact, before God said what he said to Abram, Abram was a worshiper of the moon. And God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindreds, from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, see, you see it again, what we saw last night in the new covenant, I will, I will, I will. You see God showing up with Abram saying, I will, I will, I will. And he says, and I will, verse 3, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Well, he just said, leave and depart, leave your kinfolks at home. Now, if he's gonna judge this guy like according to the law, of course the law's not here yet. The law's like 430 years away. But if he's gonna judge this guy according to the law, then that would have been judgment right there when Lot went with him, because he said, "I don't want your family or your relatives to go with you. Leave your relatives, go for yourself, leave them at home." And Lot went with him. And Lot went with him, and Lot caused him a whole lot of trouble. But you don't see God judging Abram right now. It seems like, here he is, Lot went with him. God shows up, shows him this grace and favor. And you would think, well, wait a minute, man. Lot is with you. God, what you gonna do about that? What you gonna do about that? See, here's a God of mercy and grace trying to show you how faithful he can be in your life. Lot went with him. I guess God's grace and mercy is going to have to figure out Lot. All right. So with Genesis chapter 12, what did Abraham do to deserve this? Nothing. Look at verse 12. Now in verse 12, of course, there's no law against this. There's no law that there was no law stated here. About this. Here's God saying, I want you to walk before me. I want you to do these things. But there was no law stated here. So now here's Abraham getting ready to say we need to tell a lie. In verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass
that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. So I want you to say, I pray thee now, I'm begging, now say this, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So they told that lie, and when it was all over with, Abraham walks out with a bunch of cattle and a bunch of stuff. You still see the grace of God here. And in verse 13, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was still with him in the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle, rich in silver, and rich in gold. And please tell me how he deserved this. Then you go to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7, and you see in verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And check this out. And Lot was rich because he was with Abraham. And he wasn't even supposed to be there. So now Lot now becomes a recipient of this grace. Lord, have mercy. And you think, like, how's God doing this? Because he's just so good. He's just so full of mercy and stuff. All right, now watch this. So we go to Genesis chapter 14 and 20. And in Genesis chapter 14 and 20, right after the battle of the kings, where he had to go and of course, rescue Lot and some family members, look at this in verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hands, and he gave him tithes of all. So now here is God showing unmerited favor and grace and delivers Abraham's enemies into his hands. He delivers his, here's God showing up, getting involved in the battle. Abraham didn't fast 40 days to get God involved in the battle. Abraham didn't beg God for 90 hours to get him out. God shows up again as he's done with Abram since he struck up the conversation. Promised him an abundant increase of favor. That's what he's doing. And delivers Abram's enemies into his hands. How many of you have ever had God to do something for you you know you didn't deserve? Wow. And yet, as church folks, we got to be careful not to work hard to deserve.
Amen.
Yeah. See, you want to do what you do for God because you love him. You don't want to do what you do for God because you're trying to get in a position to deserve from him.
Amen.
Well, I did these five things, so I deserve the blessing. No, you deserve hell.
Amen.
But his unmerited favor kept you out of that. And gave you an opportunity through Jesus to get what you didn't deserve.
Amen.
Ah. Are y'all following me? All right, so Genesis, let's see, 15. So Genesis 15, he's getting ready to strike this covenant up with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'm your shield. I'm your abundant compensation. I am your reward, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. Tell me what he did to deserve that. I want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. I'm getting ready to do you another favor. Boy, I promise you an abundant increase of favor. I promise you what I would do. I will. I promise you that I would give you an abundant increase of favor. You ain't did nothing yet to deserve it, but I keep showing up giving you an abundance increase of favor. Now I'm getting ready to promise you that you can have a son out of your own bowels.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. And so he establishes this covenant with him. And look what he says in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And look what happens. And he believed in the Lord. I guess so. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness' sake. Notice how Abraham became righteous. He believed God, and heaven said, you're righteous. He didn't become righteous because of the works of the flesh. He didn't become righteous because of his performance. He didn't become righteous because of the fulfillments of the law or some ritual. He believed God, and God said, you're righteous. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that bought thee out of Ur and Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. There God still giving. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, take me a heifer. And he goes through this whole process. And at the end of this, the Lord in that same day cut a covenant with Abraham. In verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now, within this covenant covered everything all the way up to the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Notice in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God intends on honoring this covenant and allowing the grace of God to be on this Abrahamic covenant all the way up through their deliverance. Did you notice the children of Israel, when they were delivered out of Egypt, that nobody died? The Bible says there was not one feeble one amongst their tribe. That nobody died. Did you notice the favor that God was showing them? Now, they were murmuring and complaining the whole way. Now, watch this. I'm going to give you this. We'll talk about it a little bit in the morning, but I got to give it to you because just give you a little sneak peek. They got up to the Red Sea murmuring and complaining. It seemed like the more they murmured and complained, God would show his mighty favor and grace. They murmured and complained, walked out, nobody sick, nobody feeble, all walked out. They walked out with silver and gold. They walked out with the wealth of Egypt in their hands. Don't tell me what God can't do in one day. In one day, he transferred wealth out of Egypt and put it into the hands of the Israelites. And they get up there and complain about, oh, you brought us out here to die. And here's the presence of God with them. Check this out. The presence of God is with them by day, and the presence of God is with them by night, right in the midst of them. And you know, you have some people there that probably still have some unforgiveness, and you have some people. You had a lot of imperfection amongst those 3.5 million people, and yet God was still there. And then in the midst of their complaining, he opens up the Red Sea and dries the ground so they can have some dry ground to walk on. And they were still complaining. Then they got over the Red Sea. We hungry. We want something to eat. You brought us out here to kill us. Just because we didn't have no grades before then, now you trying to get some grades going on. And you know, instead of him raining down wrath, he rained down manna. Then there's a certain point in Exodus 19, which I can get to tomorrow. In Exodus chapter 19, I was studying the Hebrew syntax, and that's a book that kind of tells you how the Hebrew language is set up a little different than the English language. So you might be reading something in English and it wasn't quite so in the Hebrew. And they responded according to this Hebrew syntax in an arrogant manner. When God says, can't you see how I bought you over? Can't you see how I've delivered you? I want you to be my special treasure. Oh, I want you to obey my
voice, and they said arrogantly, oh, we can do all of this in our ability. Everything you tell us to do, we can do it. We don't want you to judge us anymore by your faithfulness. We want you to judge us by our merit. And stuff started changing at that particular point. He said, okay, I'll give you the law. Hey, don't touch that mountain, because my presence on that mountain, now you're going to die. And oh yeah, you complain, you're going to fall dead too. Oh yeah, see, everything started changing. Because they put God on under a different agreement. He was trying to operate and honor this grace in this Abrahamic covenant, and they were not satisfied with God's faithfulness and grace. They wanted to be judged by their own merits, and they wanted to be judged by what they could do. And God says, well, in order to do that, I'm going to have to put you under another agreement, so I'm going to put you under the law, and you still don't get it. You still don't see my grace. You still don't see my mercy. I got to bring you to an end of yourself. You think you got this together, but I'm going to give you the law, and it's going to be impossible for you to do all of it until you can recognize that the only way out is through a Savior, and his name is Jesus. All right, now I got way ahead of myself. So let's back up. That made me dizzy. I know. So in Genesis 15, this covenant was being established that was going to go all the way up, even. See, the law hadn't been given yet. Nobody died from Egypt all the way up there to Mount Sinai. They didn't die until they got to Mount Sinai and the law was given. And 3,000 people died the day the law was given. In fact, from Adam to Moses, men were living a long time. They were living like 500 years, 700 years. You ain't a teenager until you're 742. Why? Because when the law came, condemnation came. The knowledge of sin came. All right, so let's just go back to this Abrahamic covenant. So this covenant was honored by God all the way up to the deliverance of the children of Israel. You see God showing his grace and mercy with Abraham until we get to Genesis 16. And this issue about all of a sudden now, you didn't do nothing to get God's favor. And now you're trying to, through your own effort, do something that God promised. God promised you was going to have a son. But now you can't figure out how we're going to have it supernaturally. So now we go back to the works of the flesh. We go back to self-effort and we go to our own performance. And so now we got to figure out to try to have a baby here when we know Sarah can't have one. So Sarah say, let me give you my maid. Hagar, and with your own efforts at 86, I want you to go into her and y'all had a baby and come out. That's the end of that chapter. And verse 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, almost 100, God spoke to him. So for 13 years, it was silent between God and Abram. The only time where you see this gap here, the 13 years gap, silence. And I wanted to know why. What happened to this? It was because of what was in his house. What was in Abram's house was law and grace at the same time. And when law and grace is in your house at the same time, you're not going to hear from God. And that sounds like the church today. We got law and grace in the house at the same time, wondering why we can't get no instructions. Because Ishmael represented the law. Ishmael represented self-effort. Ishmael represented the flesh. Ishmael represented performance. Let me see what I can do depending on myself. But when he turned 99 years old, he didn't have no self-effort left over. 5 bottles of Viagra would not have been able to help that boy at 99 years old. He needed a savior. Now, there's something interesting that happens here. Like I said, there's something concealed here in this situation of these 13 years of silence that's revealed in Galatians chapter 4. Turn over there. In an allegory. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Why did this take place? What happened? Why was God not speaking to him? You've seen his mercy. You've seen his grace. You've seen what God has done up until this point. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21, he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written," verse 22, "that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born by promise." Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the 2 covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar." Now, an allegory is a symbolical narrative. It's a figurative treatment of one subject under the guise of another. And so what they're going to do is, through an allegory, begin to reveal to you what was concealed in Genesis chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 17. Now, watch carefully what he says here in verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, Ishmael and who? And Isaac. The one by a bondmaid," the Amplified says, "one by a bondmaid and one by the free woman." Verse 23, "but he who was the bondwoman was born after the flesh." What does he mean, something being done after the flesh? You remember in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" And then in the next verse, it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works." See, the flesh is simply the works that derive out of your own self-efforts. So when something's done by the flesh, it's by your self-effort, dependent on you and your abilities instead of God. It is performance-based. It is fulfilling the requirements of laws or rituals. And so what we see here is, from the flesh, from self-effort, from depending on his own abilities, Ishmael was born out of the flesh. Now, how many things are born in our life because we do it depending on ourselves and not depending on God? Why do you think you're going to get a word from the Lord when you've already decided to do it out of the flesh, when you've already decided to depend on yourself? You don't need to hear from God when you've already decided that self-effort is the way I'm going to go. So he's decided at 86, I'm going to do this out of the flesh. He's not going to hear from God. Nobody's going to hear from God when you decided I don't need him. Nobody's going to hear from God when you think, no, I don't need to hear from God. I got this. I've done this several times. I have experience in this. See, you got to make sure that your experience never puts you in a position where you think that God doesn't have another way to be able to do what you need done. I mean, God knows a million ways to get you out of debt. I don't need but one, but he know all kinds of ways to get you out. I'm going to need Jesus in everything that I do. And the attitude is that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to need God. Waking up every day knowing that I'm going to need God. I need God to show me what to wear. I need God to show me what to go. I need God to tell me what to say. I need God to tell me what to do. God's wanting you right now as New Testament saints to get used to living life depending on him.
Yeah.
And he says, but he of the free woman. Now, who's he referring to here? Sarah. He was by promise. But when it's by promise, it's going to have to be by God's grace. And it's got to be received by faith. See, we were saved by grace through faith. You needed both of them. Which things is an allegory? Now let's move on. For these are the two covenants. Now he's talking about two covenants here. Oh, praise God. Listen to what I'm saying. Notice how we started last night. These are the two covenants. The covenant that came by Moses and the covenant that came by Jesus. The covenant that was given at Mount Sinai and the covenant of grace. The covenant that came through Moses, the covenant of law, and this covenant of unmerited favor. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, and everything that comes from Mount Sinai is going to be bondage. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, referring to Sarah, all right, the free woman. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren, that beareth not, break forth and cry. Thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Did y'all see that? Some of y'all did. Some of y'all like, hey, what they saying? Here's what I'm saying. Supernatural birth. I said supernatural birth. Because you are a child of Sarah, things will happen for you supernaturally. You're going to bypass natural events because you are a child of Sarah. Where most people have to depend on natural things in order to get things done, you're going to bypass natural process, and supernaturally, things are going to show up in your life. Oh, y'all don't hear me. You're going to bypass the natural course of events. Bypass the natural course of events. This is where we are right now. You're getting ready to bypass the natural course of events. What took some people 3 years, it won't take you 3 years. You are children of the supernatural. Say out loud, I'm a child of the supernatural. Don't sit back and not do what God told you to do because you thought you're going to have to go through these natural steps. Honey, God's getting ready to speed some things up. If you will recognize who your mama is, your mama is not Hagar, your mama is Sarah, praise the Lord. You are children of the supernatural. Woo, Jesus. We are children of the miraculous. We're children of the promise. And what is the promise? We're children of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit governs us, not the law. Well, that's at least that's what I'm trying to get you to see, that the Holy Spirit governs us, not the law. Turn to two people and say, the Holy Spirit governs me, not the law. See, it's easier, ladies and gentlemen, to live with the law than it is to flow with the Spirit when you don't know where the Spirit going. The flesh wants the law because the flesh wants something to do. The flesh wants, you know, 10 steps, 10 commandments, the flesh, because it's easier to say, well, that's what we're supposed to do than to say, I am going to flow with the Spirit of God. I don't know where he's going, but I'm going to wait on him and I'm going to just move with him. Out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water, and I'm going to start following the rivers until they lead me to the place where I need to go. Of course, the flesh wants the commandments because you can see it. It gives you something to do. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But now he's saying live by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will catch you before you commit an adultery. The Spirit of God will say, don't go eat lunch with that woman. That ain't your wife. You ought not do. Yeah. See, he'll talk to you before you commit adultery. And so the law becomes so inferior when it stands against the Spirit of God. And so you're so worried about being offended. Well, what you saying about the Ten Commandments? You trying to say, I know it all. And see what most people say when we say the law has passed away? They say, well, you're talking about ceremonial law. And when you're talking about ceremonial law, you're talking about the law of the feast. And you're talking about, you know, the law of the different ceremonies. No. I'm talking about all of it. Yeah. All of it, including the Big Ten. Okay, let me show you the Big Ten. Because people have a problem with Big Ten. I went on my mama's house the other day, and she had the Big Ten on the front porch. I said, law, mama, you got the law at your door. And she had a problem with it first time. She said, and they're going to stay there, too. I said, I'll work on you a little bit. But Second Corinthians chapter 3, hold your place there in Galatians. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, oh Lord, you gonna let me see if you want me to say that. You do, I just, Jesus.
Bring it on.
I've heard people say, well, the Ten Commandments, that's our moral guide. No. The Holy Spirit is capable of doing much better than anything written in stone. Yeah. Now watch what I'm saying. How do you say all this? How do you say, heresy. With them flapping jaws, you look like you got a bigger problem than I do. Your doctrine sounds a little suspect. Honey, I can stand boldly here today and I can testify. God has delivered me out of meningitis. He delivered me out of a deadly car accident. He delivered me recently from cancer of the prostate. And I can stand boldly and say out loud that his grace is sufficient. Glory to God. His grace is sufficient. In your weakness, he will be strong. He will be your direction. He will be your healing. He will be your deliverance. He will be your high tower. He will be whatever you need him to be. And not because you're good, but because he's good. And I prophesy the goodness of the Lord is getting ready to show up in your eyes. It's going to show up in your finances. It's going to show up in your marriage. It's going to show up in every area of your life until you can stand boldly and declare his grace is sufficient. It's all I need. Ooh, excuse me for that little, ooh, Jesus. I'm telling you, God has been good to Creflo Dollar. You understand? Ooh, Jesus. Look at the kind of Savior we serve. Look at what he's done for us. Look at how he's taken care of us. Look at how he died for us before we were even born. Look at him. How can you not love this Jesus who has so loved you with an everlasting, overflowing, unending, unhindered love. How? His grace is sufficient. I don't know how to pastor almost 30 churches. I don't know how to do that. My wife, when I was talking the other day, she says, this got to be God. This thing, it could just crumble apart. Because how in the world we know how to do this? Oh, no, 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 no. It's, I don't want to walk through no door that grace hadn't opened. And that's how you do that. That's his job. He got to figure that out. I don't know how to do that. I got church facilities I ain't never seen before. I got offices around the world I ain't never been to before. Well, how you think you gonna run them? Uh-uh. God's grace is sufficient. He got the right people, the right staff people to do everything need to be done. I depend on him. His grace is sufficient. If it don't need to be there, close it down. Shut it down. I got to sleep. I got to sleep. I ain't got time to be getting old, looking all old and all. I can't do that. I got to do like, you know, Miss Gloria Copeland, she just looked young and vibrant and just look at her. Look at her. Man, I got to be like my mama, boy, huh? That's what I'm talking about. You don't see her walking around here. Excuse me, baby. Ooh, Jesus, excuse me. Excuse me, how y'all doing? No. I was looking at the other day. She's still twisting. Yes, she's still just walking. Right? Ah. And you see Brother Copeland coming out here sharp as a tack, still just pivoting around, just doing stuff, doing like that and everything. Man, I can't be like that, worrying about this and worrying about that and what that church is doing and who did that. I ain't got time. I mean, me and Tappy ain't got time for that. Me and Tappy want to be, Tappy and I want to be able to play cops and robbers at 75. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your mama when you get home. All right. Ten Commandments, 2 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. I mean, will this pass away with the other ones? Well, verse 7 says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, talking about Ten Commandments, right? If it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Amen. That's going to be done away to open the door for the ministration of the Spirit. For if the ministration of condemnation, referring to the what was written in stones, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. All right, go back to Galatians. Now, so we are children of the supernatural. Amen. Sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. Delivered by Jesus so that we can be sons of God. Delivered from the law so we can be led by the Spirit of God. So God wants to lead and speak to you every day, but God couldn't speak to Abraham for 13 years. Why? Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise.
Say, I'm a child of promise.
Verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Those who are born out of the flesh and doing things out of the flesh are still now persecuting those who are of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you something about grace. When you're really under the grace of God will make you gracious. And gracious people won't respond in an ungracious way to people of the flesh. You will bless them and walk in love with them. You're not going to get back with them. The flesh is self-effort, works of the flesh. The spirit, watch this, is rest and let God do it. The law appeals to the flesh. The law gives the flesh something to do, but grace speaks to the spirit. See, the law speaks to yourself and your self-effort, but grace speaks to the spirit, ladies and gentlemen. And what I'm trying to show you is that When Isaac and Ishmael are under the same roof, you ain't gonna hear nothing. When you throw out Hagar, you throw out the flesh as well. Look at this. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. It'll never happen. The Amplified says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out and send away the slave woman and her son, for never shall the son of the slave woman be an heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. It ain't gonna never happen. And we have got to come to a place where we can start recognizing what we have in our house. Look at what he had in his house. He had the law in his house. He was nourishing the law and feeding the law and taking care of the law. And it says that ain't gonna never be a part of Isaac. They ain't gonna never share an inheritance together. And it's the picture of the church today, the mixture. Trying to figure out how to get a word from the Lord. You got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. You got to get it out your house. Get it out your marriage. Verse 31, So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. Listen to this in the Amplified. I love it. I love it. Let me see if I got $100. Bill ain't here. I ain't got no $100, so I had to bring my own Amplified. Verse 31, so brethren, we who are born again are not children of the slave woman, the natural. We're not children of the natural, the slave woman, but we are children of the free woman, the supernatural. Say out loud, I'm a child of the supernatural. Say it again, I'm a child of the supernatural. So as children of the supernatural, you have all rights and privileges to expect the and suddenlies to hit your house. As children of the supernatural, you have all rights and privileges to expect healing to hit your body, to expect something to hit your bank account, to expect wisdom to hit your heart. You may not know exactly when it's going to hit, but you know it's going to hit because you are getting ready to bypass the natural process because you walk in the supernatural process. And when you're walking in the supernatural process, you don't have to depend on you because you're depending on Him. Ooh, Jesus. Ooh, Jesus. I'm a child of the supernatural. Go to the doctor say you got something. You say, doc, let me tell you something. You don't know who you're treating here. I'm a child of the supernatural. See, you just treated me naturally, but I'm a child of the supernatural, praise God. Talk to your real estate person. They say, there ain't no way you can afford this. It don't match what you got in the bank. You say, doc, you don't know who you're talking to. You didn't get the memo. I'm a child of the supernatural. You better ask somebody. You don't know. See, the world better check it out. We are children of the supernatural. And it may look like in some societies that we're losing. But let me tell you something. Children of the supernatural can in one day step ahead of you and you'll try to figure out what in the world just happened. What in the world just happened? And some of you think, well, doc, it might be true, but I'm just having problems with my children. Let me give you something I am standing on and believe God for and see it manifesting. The Bible says that the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Every time you look at them, you say, I'm the righteousness of God and my seed shall be delivered. So why didn't God speak to Abraham? Because he has the law in his house. He's got Ishmael and his mommy in the house. He's trusting them and he's feeding them and he's taking care of them, and God couldn't speak. So whenever you are under the law, God cannot speak. When you're trusting your self-effort, there's nothing for him to speak to you about, because God or grace, I mean, he speaks to your spirit. And if you're trusting your flesh, why would your spirit need to be spoken to? You listening to me? I don't know what time I started preaching. I think I'm out of time. Now, seriously, I don't ever want to get, I really have lost track of time. I'm sitting up here like Bug Allen. I don't know what time it is. I don't know how long I've been talking. And oh, Jesus. Abraham's still in the house. Baby, Tavi, help me, baby. Well, how long I've been talking? 4:30, 70 minutes. About time to kind of wrap it up, man. See, I want to be invited back. I ain't listening to what y'all saying. Blessed is he who know when to shut up and sit down, for he shall get an opportunity to do it again. Blessed is he who don't know how to shut up will be blessed somewhere else. A few minutes. Listen to this now. In Romans 4, Abraham made it clear. We saw the difference, what was going on between the flesh, and we saw what was going on between works. Abraham's still in the house with Hagar, but at 100 years old, there is no effort from Abram. No more works. He was impotent. No power at all. He can't trust his flesh anymore. Now God can talk to him. When can God talk to him? When he can't trust his flesh anymore. Whew. And the very first word that God says to Abram in Genesis 17, he introduces himself as El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. I am mighty in all areas of your life. Now that you don't have any more ability, you don't have to sweat. I am now your ability. I'm now your ability. I just had to wait till you resigned. And now I am your ability. He introduces himself as El Shaddai. He introduces himself as the Almighty God, that you don't have to fear. You don't go back to Genesis 17. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be worried.
I got you covered now. I've always wanted to cover you. I never wanted you to put your ability in the place here. Now look at this. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Watch this. Because I've always wanted to know this. Perfect how? Perfect in your conscience. Perfect in your consciousness. Perfect in your consciousness. That's what the law disrupted. It disrupted perfection in your consciousness and made you sin conscious. And cause you to be condemned and guilty. And that's why it's important for you to understand that as the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus, that we receive this over-the-top good news about grace so that we can have a perfected consciousness, a righteousness consciousness. Are you listening to me? And now we're back to where he started from. Now that you trust me and not your flesh, I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, a father of many nations. Have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee. I will, I will, I will, I will. Whereas the law says, you will, you will, you will. Under grace, he says, I will, I will, I will. So what was Abram's part? Similar to what we saw last night in the New Covenant. To believe. Now, I thought it was so interesting here. I see him making a confession of faith just by accepting the name. Abraham, father of many nations. I believe I am. Look at the star. Oh, I believe. Oh, I believe. I believe. Believe what? I believe God will do what he said. Amen. I believe too. Amen. I believe that he's been merciful to all my unrighteousness. And I believe that my sins and unlawful deeds, he remembers no more. Amen. And he will write on my heart. And write on my mind, and he will be my God, and he will teach me to know him. And he will lead me, and he will guide me. And he'll write the law of love in my heart. And when I receive the love that he has for me, then I can extend that love out to you. And I can fulfill anything that God commands. Because I've received his love. That's a good place to stop. Amen. You get anything out of that? Now stand up. Let's make this declaration of our faith. Let's believe God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Ah, thank you. Say out loud, in the name of Jesus. I declare right now, I still need a Savior. I trust you, Lord, with all my heart. I lean not into my own understanding. I acknowledge you in all my ways, and you direct my path. Today I receive as truth that I am a child of the supernatural. My God is well able to take care of me.
And I declare great grace, great power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.